today as we come to the table.
Where are you feasting? Are you feasting on the world? Listen, it may feel really good right now. It may be really exciting, but I'm telling you, it's going to be a feast of death. Down here, eventually, you're going to become very empty, very dark, and lots of consequences. And it's going to eventually lead to spiritual death if you don't repent. It is not worth it. Better to sit in a dark dungeon for the Lord than to feast at the table of the enemy. But if you're feasting on Jesus, you're feasting on life. And he can take the most meager offering and make it a feast on the hillside for multitudes. He can make it more flavorful than anything the world could ever imagine. Feast on the Lord.
Pastor Mark makes a good point here. What are you filling your life with? Are you filling it with the passing pleasures of this world? Or are you filling your soul with the eternal goodness of God? Do you live only to feed your flesh for the moment? Or do you feed your spirit with the bread of heaven that will satisfy you forever? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches us about two feasts that took place. One was in a place filled with every delicacy and luxury that you could imagine, but it was also full of wickedness. The other feast was on a hillside by the sea and was simply dried fish and flatbread. But it was a blessing that came from heaven. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
And she goes and works Herod into a frenzy with all these people that are there. And Herod makes this oath, up to half my kingdom is yours. What do you want? You know, what? I'll do anything, you know, again, because he's taken up in his flesh. And it's interesting because it wasn't really his kingdom to give away. It was Rome's. And he only had a fourth of the part that his dad had. So he didn't have a lot to give away. He couldn't really have done that anyway. But again, you can see the emotion. And you see the heart here, and you see the lust that was going on in his heart and all the things that are happening when she dances before him. And so he says, he promises this oath. And the problem is you had all these dignitaries that were there. Listen, a party of Herod or his family, that's where you wanted to be if you were in the leadership in that day, if you were a part of the world, because they had the best food, the best women, the best drinking, it was the best of everything that you could want in your flesh. So all the ones that really were the dignitaries, the leaders of Rome in that region and beyond, they were there at this party celebrating with Herod. So when Herod made this public proclamation, he did just that. He made a public proclamation. And now his word's on the line. He can't go back on his word. He never would have thought she would ask for what she asked for, and she wouldn't have asked for it had it not been for her wicked mother. Again, notice she was prompted by her mother in verse 8, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Can you imagine when she said, all right, here's what I want, O king, John the Baptist's head on a platter. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. Herod freezing, going, oh my goodness, what have I done? I mean, I don't necessarily care that John's around anymore, but I don't want another uprising in the kingdom. Now I've said this in front of these people. I have to keep my oath. And also there's a fear of man that's there. By the way, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. And we're not to fear man. How do we lose the fear of man? Prayer. Prayer is the only way to lose the fear of man. And by the way, I encourage you to be praying now because we're going to be tested more in these days in which we live. Are we going to make a stand for truth? Or are we going to give in to the population around us and what people are telling us to do? And to make a stand, it's going to take boldness. That only comes by the Spirit of God. And so you need to be praying now because when the microphone is shoved in your face or the camera's turned on or you find yourself in that position at that moment, it's going to be very easy to fail and stumble at that moment. We're only human. If you want to make sure you don't stumble, pray now. Well, Herod didn't know the Lord. He didn't care about anything. It wasn't a stumbling to him. He didn't care about that. He just knew that now he had the fear of man. He'd made his oath. He couldn't go back on his word. And notice verse 9, the king was sorry. Again, not so much really for himself is all. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. I was imagining John, if indeed this was in the dungeon at Machaerus, John hearing the party above. How many parties did John hear over those 10 months? I don't know. And suddenly in the darkness, hearing the squeak of that dungeon door open and hearing the soldiers come down. You wonder if John knew. This is it. Maybe God had already told John. No doubt God's grace was all over John. And again, this would have been something that would have been very quick. They would have gotten John immediately. One strike, he'd have been dead. Again, not a bad way to go if you have to die for your faith. The only moment would be that moment of slight fear right beforehand, but he'd be out so quickly, you'd never know anything. And yet John realizing, okay, this is it. And now suddenly from that darkness to this amazing light, and now John's party is about to begin. He's been listening to their parties, and now the real party begins. John entering the kingdom. They go down, they cut his head off, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. Again, gruesome. And she brought it to her mother, which no doubt she was wringing her hands saying, I finally shut up that ridiculous preacher. I finally got him to be quiet. I finally got what I wanted. Well, this is only going to be a moment of rejoicing for her. By the way, feasts of the world. When you feast with the world and of the world, and you allow your flesh to go that direction, again, it always ends in death, even as it did here, as they put John the Baptist to death. Of course, John went into the kingdom. But we learned about them later on that because of their rebellion to Rome and all they were doing and all their sin, it caught up with them. And Rome banished both Herod and Herodias to Gaul. And while they were there in Gaul, they both committed suicide. And guys, note this. Feasting on the world will always lead to death. If you're feasting anything on the world today, it may be extremely fun for the moment. The Bible says sin is fun for a season. I get it. The banqueting table, all the fun things the world has to offer. But I'm telling you, it will end in death. You're committing spiritual suicide. And if that's where you are today, you need to repent before it's too late. Even as John warned Herod, I believe the Holy Spirit is warning all of us today. We need to repent before it's too late. And so this is always the end result of feasting on the world, if you will. And so she thinks this is a great thing, but she doesn't know what the end is going to be. John is the one rejoicing now. Then his disciples came and they took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Notice they didn't take John away. John wasn't there. John had now entered into paradise. And you see, that's something I encourage people even at funerals. That is, when your loved one dies and when you die, you don't die really. I understand that in the physical sense, but you move to the kingdom. They're not there anymore. John wasn't there. It was just his body. And even that, I'm sure, was hard for his disciples. I'm sure that Herod sent a message. Go and tell his disciples. Remember, he was allowing John's disciples to come down and see John because he had some level of, you know, respect for John. So he let them come and get the body. That must have been hard. Again, don't imagine it too long, but I tried to imagine. They must have taken some type of sheet and wrapped John up and carried John so they wouldn't have to look at what had happened. And they went and they go and they bury John. And notice what happens. They went, they buried the body, and they went and told Jesus. No doubt Jesus took that moment to minister to them. Probably their own little service. What a great service for Jesus to be the one presiding over your service when you leave this body to the next. Isn't that great? And Jesus ministering to his disciples. And yet the Lord himself was grieved. He loved John. He literally had created John. John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And John was also even earthly family, if you will. And Jesus at this point, even though he knew he was in the kingdom and he was rejoicing, it was like he wanted just a moment to pray and just a moment to, again, if you will, refocus. I understand that. And so notice this, verse 13. Now we leave the feast of death and now we go into the feast of life that we're going to see in what we have remaining today. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Again, just he told the disciples, the other gospels tell us, let's get away. Let's just take a break. Let's regroup. And let's kind of just, you know, John's just been beheaded. There's a lot of activity going on. There's some sorrow of heart, at least in the sense that he's temporarily gone. We're going to see him soon. That have been rejoicing in the sense of where he was, but natural sorrow of heart because he wasn't there. And they try to get away, but as it always was with Jesus, he could never truly get away unless he snuck off early in the morning or late at night. And notice what happens. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, again, it tells us in the Gospels, they got in a boat and they traveled on that northern part of Galilee, that upper end up there, the boat crossed to the other side. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, about 7 miles across. Up on the upper end, of course, tapers down, so it'd be probably 4 or 5 miles across or so. The Lord gets in a boat and is traveling now on that upper end, a little shorter distance. And by the way, you can see all the way across the Sea of Galilee. No matter where you're looking, you see all the way across. So his boat would have been easily seen. And everyone would have been pointing. They'd see him get on the boat. They'd see the boat heading that direction. And the crowd just began following on the shore. And so as they're following, they're watching the boat, and the crowd's building, and it's building, and it's building, and more people are building up. As it's building, there's a little boy going, "Mom, I want to go, I want to go." "Okay, okay, you can go. Here, at least take a little bag of lunch." She hands him a bag of lunch. He jumps in. The crowd keeps building, 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 and it gets over there to the other side where the Lord settles in. Again, they call this the feeding of the 5,000. But we'll see here at the end of this chapter, it was 5,000 men, which means that doesn't include women and children. This is probably somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people that are on this other shore now. And the crowds have gathered. They follow the boat. And notice what it says here. It says, "And when Jesus saw the great multitude, he ran off and hid and got some rest." It doesn't say that, which would have been what I would have been tempted to do. Look what it says. "He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." Don't you love the Lord in that although he himself had his own needs, his eyes were always on others? Guys, that's a trait we need to pray for. And there are times we go through dark seasons. Even as believers, we go through dark seasons. But the cure to having victory through a dark season is getting your eyes on other people's needs. Jesus was a master at doing that. And he sets the example for us. And I've seen this throughout the years of ministry. When I go through a time of darkness and heaviness or depression, if I focus on other people, God begins to lift me out of that dungeon and set me out into the open air once again. There's something God does supernaturally for those who focus on other people. But if we begin to look inward and we begin to withdraw, it only gets darker and darker and darker. Don't go deeper in the dungeon. Look up. Look toward the Lord. And begin to reach out to God's people, and God will lift you out. Well, the Lord does that. And he spent the whole day. The other Gospels tells us they were bringing just all these sick people here. He healed their sick. They're bringing them one after another. And so they spend this long, hard day ministering to the people, ministering to the sick. And it becomes dinner time. And notice verse 15, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour's already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" Again, the villages were half a mile to a mile away, probably at the closest at this point from where they were. And so they did a very logical argument. There was nothing wrong in this. "Lord, we don't have anything to feed them. There's 10,000 to 15,000 people, whatever the number was. We can't feed all these people. Lord, tell them to go and to go find something to eat." It's a very normal thing that you would do. But this is where the Lord is about to stretch them. And that is, God is going to ask them to do something impossible that is beyond their means. But he's going to expect them to be obedient to do what they can, and then he'll do the rest. God is going to be asking some of you, and he will definitely in your life at some point, ask you to do things that are beyond your means. You see, here's how it works. It is all done by the power of God, but we have our part as well. And our part is simply to do what the Lord has asked us to do, and then when we do that in obedience, he does what he does by his miracles. You know, it's interesting. I can't, you know, bring anybody to God. I can tell people about the Lord. I can't make anything happen in your word this morning by the teaching. All I can do is study, pray, be ready, show up, and share. The Lord by his Spirit is the one that makes happen whatever's happening in anybody's heart. And what they needed to learn is that it's going to be my power, and it's not even by what you have available. Notice what happens here. It says this to them, "But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.'" Oh, my goodness. Lord, you know we have nothing to give them to eat. You're asking us to feed thousands of people, and we don't even have, you know, who knows if they even thought they had enough food to feed themselves at that point. They probably wanted to get something to eat as well. And he's saying, "You give them something to eat." How are they going to do that? Again, this is where the Lord is simply testing them and testing us. Are you going to be obedient to what I'm asking you to do, even if you don't think it's possible? If you'll just be obedient, I will make the impossible happen. You follow me. I'm your leader. I'll do it by my power and by my might. And again, the other Gospels tell us, well, let me read the 17 and 18. Look what it says. "And they said, 'And we have only here 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.'" Now, the way this came about is he turns to Philip and he says to Philip, another Gospel tells us, "Philip, how are we going to get food for these guys?" And the Lord knew what he was going to do. And Philip's like, "Lord, I don't know. You know, you're the Lord. If we had 200 denarii, that's 3/4 of a man's salary in that day for a year. If we have 3/4 of a man's salary for the year, 200 denarii, we couldn't feed all these people." Again, honest answer. And then all of a sudden from nowhere, you wonder how it happened. There's this little boy there. Remember I told you the crowd was building and some mom hands a little boy a lunch bag on the way? He goes, "Hey, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew goes, "Okay, now you got to love Andrew. Because if that was me, I would have gone, okay, thanks, kid. Appreciate that." What did Andrew? Andrew grabbed it. And he took it to the Lord. Now understand, the loaves and fish is not like we think of today. It was more like five tortillas. That's kind of the bread, the round flat bread. These fish were these small salted fish like sardines. And they salted them so they didn't have refrigeration. They would stay good or whatever. And he said, I've got a little boy's lunch. That's all I have. You have to really love Andrew because Andrew takes it. And Andrew doesn't understand how this is going to happen. But what does he do? He takes it to Jesus and says, here you go, Lord. See, way to go, Andrew. You just passed the test. What Andrew just said to the Lord is, I really have almost nothing to offer. But what I've got, I'll bring to you, Lord. Now, what are you going to do with it? Some of you are out there saying, I have nothing to offer God. I five loaves and two fish, maybe, if that. I have no real gifts. I have no real talent. There's nothing special about my life. I can't speak well. I can't do this. I can't do anything. And all these things, what the Lord wants you to know is it's not about you. It's not about what you can do or what you can't do. It's will you take what you have, no matter how meager you think it is, and will you give it to the Lord and say, God, will you pray over this and will you use it for your glory? And God says, oh, yes, and I'll feed multitudes. He's calling you to feed the multitudes. And he's saying, don't you doubt what you have or don't have. You just bring it to me. So great test here that Andrew passed. And the rest of them are going to watch. And we need to pass this as well because they did their part. There's nothing else they can do. It's now up to God to make it happen. And that's all he says. Do your part. I'll make the rest happen. And notice what happens. Bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. I think about, you know, the psalm. It says, you know, the Lord, he makes us lie down in green pastures. You know, they ran out. Can you imagine? Like, what are we doing? I don't know. He just said to do it. Everybody sit down in groups of 50, everybody, whatever. And you see all these large groups of people, 10,000 to 15,000, broken up in groups of 50, sitting down in this area. And you see this whole shepherd there with his flock. And they're gathering around the Lord about to do an amazing miracle for them. And so they obey the Lord, saying, whatever you say, Lord, we're going to do. And notice they have them sit down. It says, then he took the five loaves and the two fish. By the way, the five and two, the number seven, the articles there, that's the number of completion in Scripture. And what the Lord is letting us know is this, whatever you give me, no matter how small it is, it's all you need. I've given you everything you need to do what I've called you to do. Then why aren't you doing it, Lord? You've never given it to me. Bring it to me. Lay everything down. Bring it to me. Let me bless it. Let me break it. Let me multiply it. And watch what I will do. Valuable, valuable lesson. He took the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, we miss a lot because it just kind of goes right to what happened here. But imagine this. Live this out for a moment. They're standing there. They're going, okay, Lord, they're all sitting down. Now what? Give me the five loaves and two fish. Okay, there you go, Lord. And he begins to pray. There's a traditional Jewish prayer. He may have prayed that, or he may have prayed something else. We don't know. But no doubt they're standing there going, what's going to happen? Okay, Lord, and they've got their baskets. We know they have baskets because they're going to gather up basketfuls at the end, right? And so they're standing there. The Lord brings the first one up. And no doubt you imagine the look on their eyes. And he begins to break the bread. And as he breaks it, it just is absolutely at that moment being created right there. The creator of the universe breaking the bread. And they're watching it be created as he breaks it. More is created. More is created. It's like it never ends. It keeps dropping in their basket. The fish, more created. It keeps just dropping in. It's created. It would have blown their minds. And imagine them as they're holding their baskets, kind of looking at each other going, whoa, what's going on? And then they begin to run and kind of give it out. And they're all excited. Everybody's kind of eating it. You're starting to eat stuff. And they're going back and forth, passing each other, going, you know, like this. And the baskets keep getting filled and filled. And can you imagine what that tastes like? Now, we talked about the Feast of Herod, that every delicacy the world could offer, all the dainties, all the hors d'oeuvres, everything that Rome had to offer, and probably certainly to some degree there was a taste to it. But can you imagine fish and bread? It may not sound that good on the surface, but the bottom line is, can you imagine what bread and fish created at that moment straight from heaven's kitchen by the Creator himself? What did that taste like? Can you imagine when they got the bread and fish? Oh, yeah, we've had that kind of bread and fish before. Whoa, we've never had this kind of bread. Where'd you get this? Is it like a food truck? We want to go back, right? And we're going to see later on, they're chasing the Lord saying, give us more of this bread. You know, we really liked it. What did it taste like? I guarantee you, listen, the massive feast with all the dainties they had at Herod's Feast of Death was nothing like this wonderful, meager feast of life that Jesus was giving his beautiful sheep on that hillside as he fed them. And, you know, he could have just made a doggy bag. He just said, here you go. Go on your way, go on your way, go on your way, go on your way. You know, whatever they do to him. But he said, I want everybody to sit down. We're going to feast together. I want you to be with me, my people. I want you to feast on the goodness of the Lord. I want to bless you. I want you to taste what heaven is like. That is God's desire for each and every one of you. He wants you to sit down and eat the bread of God, to feast on the manna. He says, you know what? Bring it to me. Sit down and be quiet each day. I want you to see how good it really tastes. And I will speak to you things straight from heaven, from my word right to your heart, and fill you because I love you. I could have sent you away. Here's a verse for the day. Read it. Go on your way. No, I want to spend time with you. I want to have a feast with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to refresh you and love you and let you taste how good it is to taste the Lord and see, as the Bible says. And so he gives them, and notice this, it says they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 basketful of fragments that remained, and those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now again, notice this, they ate and were filled. That's the word glutted. It's where we get the word gluttony. But Mark, I thought gluttony was a sin. No. If you're eating gluttonous every day as a lifestyle, that's sinful. You're not to be gluttonous every day as a lifestyle. But the Lord loves to give you a feast, a spiritual feast every day, and sometimes even a physical feast, whether it be Thanksgiving or Christmas or some other. And God is giving them now both a spiritual feast and healing them. And it says he was also teaching them the word all day long. So somebody's teaching the word and healing them, probably using God's word as he's healing. And now he's giving them a physical feast. Listen, the Lord wants to bless you. And there's nothing wrong in receiving the blessing of the Lord. Sometimes he will lavish on you and fill you to the brim, to where you're overflowing with his goodness. And that's what he wants to do. But notice this, not only does the Lord want to give us overabundance oftentimes of what we need physically and spiritually, notice this, they took up 12 basketfuls that remained. And here's what I want you to note. If you serve the Lord in faithfulness to do what he's asked you to do, he will always fill you up as well. The Bible says those that water will be watered themselves. This was a reward for the disciples. Now think about this. As he's breaking the bread, he knows exactly how much he needs for all the people to be full to the brim. And he says, now go and gather up the fragments. And he made 12 extra basketfuls knowing they'd have those fragments because he wanted them to have their reward. And he made extra for them so they would have their reward so they could take it with them. So we see God's abundance. We see God blessing his people that will serve him in the abundance he gives back. And so again, God just ministering to them in the need that they had there at the moment, giving them everything over and above, and even giving them a doggy bag to take with them, if you will. This is what the Lord delights to do. But notice this also, they picked up the fragments. That is, he's also a God that cares about the details. He may give abundantly, but we're to be good stewards. And he wanted his disciples to learn that as well. That goes on a church-wide level, that we have to be good stewards with what God provides for us here at Calvary Chapel. But that goes on your level, a family level as well. That you're a good steward of what God gives you. If God has blessed you abundantly, praise the Lord. Feast on the Lord. That's great. But use wisdom in what God gives you. Be a good steward into what the Lord does. And so again, those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Guys, as we finish today, I want to ask you this. Where are you feasting? Where are you feasting? Are you feasting on the world? Listen, it may feel really good right now. It may be really exciting, but I'm telling you, it's going to be a feast of death. Down here, eventually, you're going to become very empty, very dark, and lots of consequences. And it's going to eventually lead to spiritual death if you don't repent. It is not worth it. Better to sit in a dark dungeon for the Lord than to feast at the table of the enemy. But if you're feasting on Jesus, you're feasting on life. And he can take the most meager offering and make it a feast on the hillside for multitudes. He can make it more flavorful than anything the world could ever imagine. Feast on the Lord. Enjoy him.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.